You can turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we trust You, Lord. And that's what we want to see today is trust and faith. And we trust in the power of Your Spirit. And that's what, Lord, we would love to see today. It's for You to show Yourself in great power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. He starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, which means he was sent by Jesus Christ. Message. Am I not on? Yeah, I'm on. And as you know, Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Messiah. And the Messiah had come and sent Peter out as one of the apostles. And he writes this letter to those who reside as aliens. Aliens. And aliens have been in the news. And that's what we are. We're aliens. Peter's writing to us. We're aliens in a foreign land. Just as Abram sojourned in a land not his own, which would eventually be possessed by his descendants, and just as his descendants, the Jews, lived in their own land, the promised land, and yet were surrounded and mixed with those natives of the land, those who were pagan worshipers, who were sacrificing humans to their gods. So we Christians here are aliens in our own land, which ostensibly was founded on Christian principles, some say is a Christian nation, and whose leader claims and owns what he says are our national principles, such as love of neighbor. And yet, we are surrounded by pagan worshipers who, through abortion, for example, sacrifice their children to the gods of convenience, independence, and self-determination. And even our own people take part. So we wonder, here, as we stand as aliens in our own nation, we wonder. And as we see all that goes on around us and what happens to us, and especially to other Christians in other lands, even nothing really happens to us compared to what would happen to us in some other lands, we wonder, is God with us? Is God for us? But the Apostle Peter answers with a resounding yes. We do not see Him, and circumstances seem to deny that we have His favor, but with eyes of faith, we know He is for us. Let's read on. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. We were chosen to obey Jesus and be sprinkled by His blood. You've got to look at that sentence structure there. Okay? Chosen, okay, who are chosen, and then there's this phrase, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then there's another phrase, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, then you jump to what you're chosen to. Okay? Chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. We're chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. We'll look at the modifying phrases in a minute. We were chosen to obey Jesus and be sprinkled by His blood. This obedience is obedience to the gospel through faith and repentance. So we were chosen to believe and be forgiven. Now, this can be confusing. This corresponds to the irresistible grace we read about earlier in the service. I know I used the word chosen. Okay, so it sounds like it's talking about election. But it's talking about irresistible grace. You have to remember, the writers of Scripture use language the same way we do. That means the way we do, which is we don't use the same word every time we refer to something. Okay? We might use different words to refer to the same thing. Also, we sometimes use the same word to refer to different things. One word can have multiple definitions and applications. So this can be a little confusing because of that. But Peter here, when he says chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, he's talking about in time when the Spirit chooses to raise to new life the sinner. Okay. The word foreknowledge, let's go back a little bit here, okay? So now we're looking at one of these modifying phrases. Verse 2, we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now here the word foreknowledge refers to what we normally call election, okay? In our system, we have a systematic way of thinking of things, okay? And so we use the word election, we try to maintain that word meaning one thing. But here he's referring to election, and he's using the word foreknowledge. The expression, as I said, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, refers not to election, but to the new birth, to conversion, to irresistible grace. That's why it says chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, that's something that the Spirit does. Okay, so that's talking about irresistible grace. Why is it when the Word is preached, when the Word of God is preached, that some believe and some do not? That is when the Spirit chooses to open the heart and mind of a person and that person believes. So that's what he's talking about here. So that's the language of Peter here. There is a choice of you by the Spirit at the time of your conversion. This distinguishes you from the rest and it brings you to life. It is based on God's foreknowledge of you, His eternal, unconditional, electing love. So just look at Romans 8 briefly. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we see a little more here about foreknowledge. He doesn't know something about us. He knows us. Those whom He foreknew. Not those whom He foreknew would believe, or those whom He saw would believe, but those whom He foreknew. He knew us. So now we're going to flip over to Genesis. You don't have to go here. Genesis 4:1, I'll read it. Now the man had relations with, literally knew, his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Literally, Adam, the man, he knew his wife. Knowledge in the Bible, in these contexts, is intimacy. Foreknowledge is the intimate love of God for us before He created us. It corresponds to our doctrine of unconditional election. Going back to 1 Peter. So, Peter, he says, you've got difficult situations. You're aliens in this world. It seems like things may be against you a lot of the time. But is God against you? He wants us to keep believing. He wants us to continue to believe. He wants the grace of God to bring us peace about our situation. Look at this. So, reading that verse again, verse 1b, who are chosen, as I say, referring to our conversion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, in other words, to believe and repent, and be sprinkled with His blood to be forgiven. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So, he says, this is the truth of what's happened. Now, may grace and peace be yours. He wants us to experience peace about this fact. This fact is going to help us as we see the rest of this section. So, he reminds us that even though things don't seem good at the time, right now, he reminds us of what God has already done. So first he mentioned these things in the first verses, how before creation he chose us, he elected us. And at the time of our conversion, the Spirit, by his power, sanctified us, made us holy, and so that we would obey in belief and repentance and be sprinkled with His blood. That's the first thing. But then he goes into a little more detail and explains how the trials that we also experience aren't actually opposed to the reality of what we believe. I mean, we have that part, okay? God chose us. God called us effectually. But what about these trials? Why are they there? And he says, they're not actually opposed. They're congruent. They're an integral part and a necessary thing of faith. Trials don't oppose faith. Trials expose faith. They expose faith. It's an exposition, exposing of your faith. It's not an opposing of your faith. We think when things go bad, God is against us. More likely, God is giving us the opportunity to have faith. Faith is a good thing. If all things were always rosy, there would be no need for faith. You are justified by faith, so trials are necessary to your justification in a sense, because trials are the opportunity to have faith. Peter is presenting to us a God who is in control from before creation, through now, and until Christ returns. God is not wondering what is going to happen next to my people, which will require plan B, plan C, plan D, and plan Z. Will God run out of plans? No. There's only one plan. The trials you are experiencing is plan A. See? It's plan A. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. So we notice there that we are being always of good courage, for we walk by sight, faith rather, and not by sight. I want to emphasize that part. We walk by faith and not by sight. The title of this message is Faith Not Blind But Does Not See. Faith Not Blind But Does Not See. It's not a problem of faith that it doesn't see. It's that this, what we behold is invisible. So it cannot be seen. So our faith does not see because it's not there. First Corinthians 13. Verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And so there's a progress in our knowledge and our visualization of truth. And at one time, the apostles were that source of truth. And then the Bible became that source of truth. And then ultimately, we will see truth himself, Jesus Christ, face to face. And so we see in the mirror dimly. Now, some of you, let's look at the scripture back in 1 Peter. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. So we see there again the effectual call, the irresistible grace of God to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we see that our hope is not dead. Jesus Christ has died but has been raised from the dead. So we have a living hope. And that's our hope that we've been raised to know. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter's saying, what appears to us here at this time, we may think it seems to be opposing us, but you've got to remember, what you've got is reserved. It's imperishable. It's not being defiled by what you see and experience. It will not fade away. It's reserved. Some of you might not know what a layaway is. I didn't know what it was for a long time. What the layaway? But that gift—it's when you don't have the money to buy something, but it's on sale right now, and it might be gone when you have the money. So you put it on layaway, which means you tell the store, "I'm buying this now, but I'm paying for it later, and you hold it for me, and then once I fully pay for it, then I'll pick it up." Okay, that's layaway. Now, what we have in heaven is actually fully paid for, but we just haven't gotten around to picking it up yet, okay? That Christmas gift that is on layaway, some of you may have done that. Is it still back there in storage at the store, reserved for me? Or did Walmart give it to someone else? We wonder maybe. No, I don't think we do. We have faith that it's there. We put it on layaway. Normally, it will still be there when we finish paying for it and we come to pick it up. It's reserved for us. We don't see it now, but we have faith it's there. It's waiting back there for the day of redemption. Now, you went online, the web, the worldwide wacky web. And you entered your username, you entered your password, you entered your telephone number, your 16-digit... This is a different illustration now, okay? We're on a different illustration here. You entered your 16-digit credit card number, your expiration date, your security code, your social security number, your hair color, your dog's name, and you wonder, is the pizza I ordered really going to be there when I pick it up? By faith, you know it's there. At whatever pizzeria you've ordered it from, with all that information you have to put online, You don't see the pizza. But look at all the things that point to its being there. Look at all the things that point to its being there. So your faith in the pizza is not blind, but you don't see the pizza. Okay? Our faith in Christ is not blind. There are all these things that Peter is telling us that we do see. But we don't see Jesus. So let's read through that really again here. I want to read verse 1 and 2 again because they're so great. Verse 1 in the middle there, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge or electing love of God the Father, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that our preservation, about the conservation, the eternality of our salvation is through faith. So faith's important. That's why Peter wants us to not lose faith and why he's giving us all these things to look to. What has been done by us? What is not changing? Believe it. Even though there are these things coming at us, these trials. He's going to talk about that in a minute. Protected by the power of God through faith. So your faith is maintained by the power of God. So not only did our faith, it's not something that we did so that God would then give us new birth. God gave us new birth so we would have faith. And that faith continues to be from God, protected by His power through faith. See? So faith, even after you're saved, your faith is not depending on you. It's coming from God. Protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so that's when what's on layaway becomes ours in the fullness. In this you greatly rejoice. So all that is what faith isn't blind. You've got all that. But you don't see Jesus. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see the importance of trials because that faith is tested and then results in praise and glory to God. Praise, glory, and honor. And though, verse 8, you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe, in other words, have faith in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So we see the great importance of faith, the fact that the trials of this world are important for our faith, that God is maintaining our faith, that God planned it, and it's just one plan, plan A. And it's only by faith that we can rejoice in these things which are invisible, which we do not see, and give us this success and victory when we face trials and difficulties. And the result of faith is the salvation of our souls. Today, we'll observe the Lord's Supper. And we don't see Christ here today. But with eyes of faith, we see in Scripture that Christ did come to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. We are reminded symbolically by these elements, the bread and the wine, that He is with us, that He is for us, and that He was raised from the dead and is still with us and for us. And then He will return, and we will then receive what has been put on reserve for us in heaven. If the men will come, we'll observe the Lord's Supper.